Thank you, Brian and Jenny. Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 13. Our fall series has been called The Great Ones. September, October, November, each month we've had a separate theme, sub-theme. This month, it's choices. We're looking at four individuals in Scripture. Some of them made good choices, some made bad choices. But they're all choices that you and I can relate to. So, last week we looked at a character in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings. His name was Elijah. Elijah had to make a decision. The decision is in the blue over there. He had to what? He had to stand up. There's sometimes in our culture we see things that are evil. We see things that aren't right. We see things that need to be changed. And if we just sit, nothing gets better. It only will get what? Worse. It's a law of thermodynamics. If something just sits long enough, it rots, including culture. So we need to learn to stand up. Today we're looking at a guy in the Bible. His name is Lot. A number of times he is talked about in Scripture. We're starting in Genesis 13. So we'll look at the decision of Lot. Lot's decision in the green, it was to look up. Very good. I love the participation from everyone. To look up. See, when you look up, it's just a matter of how high your eyes go. Think about that. Because if you're standing like this and you say, look up, my eyes are here, but they're not horizontal. And if they're here and not horizontal, they're surely not what? Vertical. So how high are you looking up? Then we're going to look at a lady, we're calling her Ruby. She had to make a decision to get up. It's a decision a good number of us have to make every Monday through Saturday. Are we going to get up and go to work? And if so, what kind of job are we going to do? Then lastly, we're going to look at another character. His name is Pontius. Pontius, and the last one, had to decide to speak up. Similar to stand up, but there is a difference, and we'll be talking about those differences. So think right now, this is something you have to make a choice on. Okay, because our whole theme this month is choices. If you had to pick a title for a book about your life, now you could use an existing title that, like Jaws, if you wanted to, of a book, or something like that, you can. But if you had to write a title that would depict your life, what would that title be? Think about it and jot something down on a piece of paper if something's popping right into your mind or you could talk about it. You have to write a book about your life. What's the title? Okay, think about it. Feel free to write about it, talk about it. Don't just look at me. And I realize this may take some of you quite a while, so that's why you have the whole week to think about this. Gary, do you have one? All right, Gary Nelson already, he's popped into his little brain. Gary?
I'll never grow up.
Very good. Okay. I've got a title. I won't share that with you now, but I did post a video on my Facebook page this morning that captures the essence of my life. Okay, so if you want to go to my Facebook page and look at that, it has nothing to do with the football score. It has everything to do with the other video. So please look at that. Somebody else, do you have a book title? Anyone? Nice and loud. Very good. Vaughn, is that true? Yeah. Over here, yes. Mr. Kirby? Wow, I like that. Very good. Anybody else? What is it? Okay, good. Now, I don't know if you've ever, who's way in the back? Yes. Open sky. Anything to do with Montana? No? You just like it. All right. Robert Ringer. Has anybody here ever read a book by him? World-renowned entrepreneur, motivational speaker, political speaker, and he has been on countless TV and radio talk shows. He's written on a number of articles himself and has published a number of books, three of which are on the New York Times bestseller list in the top 10. Now, how hard is that to get one? He's got three. His name's Robert Ringer. You might want to write it down. If you're conservative at all, you will appreciate his writings. The New York Times declared that this one particular book is in the top 10 of motivational books. There you go. See the title? Looking Out for Number One. But it's a subtitle. How to Get from Where You Are Now to Where You Want to Be in Life. We've been talking all fall about moving from here to there. Robert Ringer's book would help you. Okay? It's a title that a lot of Americans, especially in our the American culture, can relate to. Other cultures could never see this because they're not all about me. They're about we. But the American culture, it's been bred into us to be number one, not to settle for second, although that is somewhat changing in the current culture. But if you had to pick a title for your book, would your title be anything similar to that? Now, that title captures the American dream. Be number one. Climb over everybody else to get to where you want to be. Lot, our Bible character found in Genesis 13, probably would agree with that title. Lot is the nephew of a guy by the name of Abraham. Abraham is his uncle. Very good. Uncle Abe. Abe is a man of faith. He's the dictionary picture of faith. Abe, or Abraham, it was called the friend of God. He had a nephew. The nephew's name was? Lot, very good. He lived 3,800 years, approximately, give or take. I mean, hey, when you're nearly 100, 3,800 looks good, okay? 3,800 years ago, he lived. Now, here's the amazing thing. I keep trying to get this across to you. At least he is remembered. At least he's still talked about 3,800 years later. Who will remember you? And what will they remember about you? Now, for some of you, let's be honest, you frankly don't care. But I think in most people, there is this desire within us to know and to be known and to succeed and to achieve and to have some sort of significance and to leave, if you will, our thumbprint upon something that matters in this world. Yes or no? Don't sound convinced. You see, for a lot of people, our thumbprint would be our children or our grandchildren. True? You'd want to leave some sort of impression on them. So really, think about this. We're talking about some people, even though it's Old Testament, Elijah, and we're talking here about Lot, they're still remembered because they did something that mattered. And for me, frankly, the idea of living life, dying, and whether you're burned up or you're buried, that's it? That's what you're living for that moment to be dust? Or we won't describe the other? That's what you're living for? Really? I would hope that as Christians, we want to leave a thumbprint. And the thumbprint comes from you, but really the thumbprint is God's imprint from your life onto the life of another person. Here's the intriguing thing about Abe and his nephew, Lot. They're both described as righteous people. Mental note, write that down if you got something to write on. Both are righteous. Both are what? So you have to ask yourself as a Christian, what does that really mean? Well, Google it for sure, but you could go through the Bible and just look at righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? And it tells you about Abraham, because after all, he's the righteous picture. He's the man of faith. He was declared to be right in God's eyes because of his faith. And Lot is also called righteous. If you know, or you're a Christian, you're sitting here today, you've got to ask yourself, really? Because it's like blue. Think of the color blue. Are there not different ends to the spectrum of blue? What shade? So when we talk about righteous, think of that also. Abraham is a picture of somebody who walks by faith, who strives to please God. Somebody where God is in his head and in his heart, most moments of every day. Lot is not that kind of a righteous person. He's not on this end of the spectrum. Lot is more at this end of the spectrum. Lot was righteous in the sense that he had a faith in God, but he bought into a worldly philosophy. Some of you have heard this. Maybe a few people have bought into this philosophy. God helps those who help themselves. That's in the Bible, right? You'd be amazed at the percentage of Christians in all national polls who say that verse is in the Bible. Not. But yet so many Christians have bought into that, that I'm going to trust Jesus with my eternity, but I can't trust him with my here and now. Does that make any sense to you? You have to micromanage your life in your children's life, in your grandkids' life now. You have to worry and fret now, but you're willing to trust God with your future? That does not compute. And for Lot, it didn't compute either. He lived and wallowed in the moment. All too often, that describes a lot of people who call themselves Christians. It's about, today's message in the green is about what? Abraham was somebody that if you said look up, he would have done this. Because his focus was, think about it, was on who? Lot, when you said look up, he was like this, he would look here. At the world around him. What can he own? What can he control? What can he possess? What can he sell? What can he manipulate? What can he hold on to? His eyes rarely ever extended upward. Think of your life. How high do you look up when there's a decision to be made? When you're living in crisis? When you're sick? When your kids aren't living right? When you're in danger of losing a job? How high do you what? It's either all the way to God or this temporal world. So Abraham looked up to God, Lot did not. If God was in his thoughts, very often it was generally an afterthought, we would say. And some of us have been there. We'll try to manage life the best that we can, and if all else fails, then we turn to God. Rather than turn to God what? First. Very good. From Lot, we're going to learn some decisions. Because you and I are somewhere on that spectrum of righteous faith. You're either totally with Abe, or you are probably less than Abe moving towards Lot. You're somewhere on that list, somewhere on that spectrum, somewhere on that scale, if you will. So the purpose of being here today is to learn what God wants us to know. So that if there's something in our life that we can change, something in our life that he wants to say to us, something in our life that he may want us to do, we should get about it. What do you think? Here's 4 points. First is the context of Abraham. You're in Genesis 13. We're going to look at the first 4 verses. Okay, you have a map there that shows the journey of Abraham. We've talked about Abraham. Most of you have read about Abraham. You've heard a little bit about Abraham. He started in Ur, U-R. The city is still there today. It's not a metropolis, but the ruins of Abraham's Ur exist to this day. And he began a journey. Now, the common thought of an American would be the shortest distance between two points is only if you want to die in the desert of thirst. Okay? Because that is a horrible desert to try to cross. So the natural path, notice they're following water. All the way up, they settled in Haran. God called him in Ur. God said, Abe, follow me. I've got a land for you. So he began the journey. It's about 1,000 miles. You ever go on a 1,000-mile journey? Sure, some of us have driven that far, correct? Have you ever gone that far in a camel? Or walked? Okay, that makes it a real tough journey. It says in verse 1, so Abram, before his name became Abraham, went up from Egypt to the Negev. Now, wait a minute. Looking at this map, can we back up a little? This was the original journey where he went over to, you see Shechem, you see Jerusalem over here by the Mediterranean Sea. You see that, Beersheba? Then Abe took off to Egypt and spent time in Egypt. And then when we pick up in verse 1, he's coming out. So if you read Genesis 12, Abe has made the journey, a 1,000-mile journey. He's gone through the promised land that God has said, I will give to you, your descendants. He has now gone over, lived in Egypt for a period of time, and now he comes back. That's where we are in verse 1. Thank you. So Abe went up from Egypt to the Negev, and the word Negev means south, South Israel, with his wife and everything he had, and Lot. Okay. Abe is leading the charge. Lot is tagging along. Okay? God never told Lot to go to the promised land. He never told Lot to go to Egypt. He told Abraham to go to the promised land. So Lot is a tag along. Have you ever had somebody do that in your life? Just hang out with you? You didn't necessarily want them, but yet they're there. Verse 2, Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and in gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to the city of Bethel, where he had built an altar previously, where he had dwelt. Verse 4, and where he had first built an altar, there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Who does it list as not calling on the name of the Lord? Very good. To understand the life of Lot, you have to start with Abraham. The only reason we know about Lot is because of his connection to Abe. That's it. In Genesis 12, I just summarized that for you. Abe had gotten into the promised land. God said, I'm going to lead you to land. Abraham got there. All of a sudden, he experienced a famine. Up to this point, there's no record of there being a famine in Abraham's life. So Abram's walking by faith. Now, think of your Christian journey. You got saved. Life's going good. And all of a sudden, troubles began to happen. You ever had that in your life? And you kind of scratch your head and go, I thought being a Christian solved all my problems. Does it? No. Not at all. We see that Abram leaves a pagan culture and he goes on a walk of faithful obedience. He runs into trouble here in chapter 12. And there's no record of Abe checking with God at this moment. He's been following God. Is this it? This it? All of a sudden, there's no food to eat. And he's doing what you and I do. What do I do? He's looking at his wife. He's looking at all of the livestock he's got. Looking at all of his servants. He's looking around at the problem, and he's taking his eyes off God. Remember the story about Simon Peter walking on water? Exact same thing he did. That's very normal for church people to do. To take your eyes off God and focus on problems. I think we've all done it. Yes? If not, you will someday, I'm sure. The whole time, Abram's walking, following God, and Lot's here probably, what birds is he looking at? And all of a sudden, Abe stops and he's panicking a little bit. Where do I get food? He's trying to manage it. He says, pack everything up. We're going into Egypt. Lot didn't know any better. He's following the example of who? Now, here's what we need to stop and realize. People watch our Christian walk. Your children and grandkids watch the way you handle life. What are they seeing in your life? Does that make sense? They'll see you when you're following God, but they also see when you panic and you step out of the will of God and you go hide in Egypt where you can manage life. You see, God only brings tests and trials into our life to sharpen our faith, to deepen our faith. And if we panic while we're in the will of God because of some external issue, it's not just you that it affects. It affects everybody who's looking at you. Keep that thought in mind. Lot followed Abe by hitching his wagon to God's blessings. Lot learned from Abe by watching him work and worship, but also from his panic. Lot separated from Abe by developing different values and beliefs and habits into his life that were different than Abe's. Before we jump on top of Abe here, or Lot, stop and think about you to your parents. Have you developed different values, beliefs, and habits from your parents? Yes? How about your kids doing that same thing to you? Lot suffered a whole lot more than Abe ever suffered. Abe made some mistakes in his life, and there were some crisis moments where he did stupid things. But he was always willing, in the midst of his stupidness, that's a new word, stupidness, to look where? Lot never learned that. Lot would only look as high as what he could manage. And he ended up refusing to walk in faith. He was content to just having a faith. Do you think there's a difference in that phrase? We would say of Lot, you can lead a horse to, but you stop and think of your children right now. Those of you that are parents, is that not true for some of your kids? You try to honor God, you try to live by faith, you try to do the right thing, and there's times when your kids just say, on you, I want to live my life. That's what we see here in the story. Lot had, or Abe had led a caravan, 1,000-mile journey at least. He got to the promised land, land of milk and honey. In other words, prosperous. Abe modeled a life, most of his life, that honored God. He was not perfect, and neither are we. But we need to understand that our failures, our lack of faith at times, our unwillingness to look to God, almost always influence somebody else. Oh, that's tremendous pressure, you think? Is doing the right thing tremendous pressure? It really comes from our heart. So Abe panicked. He moved to Egypt. We would call it a knee-jerk reaction. We've all done it, right? We've all done it. But always remember, when we're making decisions, whether we're looking here or here, it's going to influence the person looking at our back. And I think Lot watched Abe and said, hey, he's following God. We got to a prosperous land. Trouble came. He took his eyes off from God, tried to figure out what he was going to do. He went to Egypt. He got himself into some trouble and got our family into some trouble. But hey, it all came out okay. And he said this to himself. This is what Lot, I think, decided. It's okay. It's okay to just be okay. It's okay not to follow God all of the time, because it worked for Abe. It'll work for... That mentality came back to haunt him. And if you read the story of Lot, it is like flushing a toilet and watching life go down in a spiral. That's what happens to him. We need to remember that others are always watching our walk and listening to our mouth on how we handle the issues of life. So here's what I want you to see. The conflicts of life. You see that? We saw the context of Abraham. Now we see the conflicts of life. Look at verse 5 through 9. Now Lot, who was moving about with who? Notice God's not the one telling Lot what to do, because Lot, like many of us and our kids and grandkids, won't what? So he's blessing Abraham. He's leading Abe. And as long as you keep Abe in your sight, he's hoping he'll be okay. Now Lot was moving about with Abraham, and he also had flocks and herds and tents. Both of them are prosperous. Why? They were just in Egypt. God had blessed them for 1,000 miles. They then go into Egypt, They come out of there with all kinds of goods. And in Lot's mind, he's thinking, hey, it wasn't that bad. Being out of God's will wasn't that bad. Because look, I'm still alive. I've still got stuff. He was okay with living in Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world's philosophy, the world's culture, the world's society, the world's habits, thoughts, values, beliefs. He was okay living in paganness. He had come from paganness, if you will, in Ur. God had blessed Abraham and called Abraham, and somewhere there was a little tug on his heart where he said, I'll respond to God, but I still want to hold on to the world. I want a little bit of God, and I want a little bit of the world. Look at verse 6. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so what? Great, that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abraham's herders and Lot. Both guys, their hirelings, began to fight and bicker. Whose sheep got the water first? What sheep got the best green grass? The Bible over and over and over tells us, and it warns us in 1 Timothy 6:10, that the love of wealth, the love of possessions, causes severe grief in our life. Notice they weren't arguing about what church they were going to go to, who was going to get to worship God first and sing what songs. They were worried about the money and the livestock and the wealth. We have to be careful, because the world tries to convince us that wealth is all that matters. True? Look at verse 7. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. We have Lot, we have Abram, we have their herders on both sides, and we have Canaanites in the land. More pagan people. Pagan people in Ur of the Chaldees, pagan people in Egypt, pagan people here still living in the Promised Land. Another thought for us. We're going to argue about something as Christians, okay? We need to remember, okay, that there's other people around watching us. Got that? They're listening to Christians bicker and fight sometimes, disagree, walk away, not talk. And the lost people are going, what's the word? So this is what being a Christian is all about. Always keep that thought in mind. We don't live in a vacuum. Don't know if you figured that out yet. You don't live in a little bubble world all by yourself. We live in a world where people listen to us, they watch us, they hear about us. True? That's true. There's always others that are influenced by our behavior. And that influence can be good, it can be not so good. Look at verse 8. So Abram said to Lot. Okay, remember, troubles here. Sides are bickering. Who gets the best water? What sheep are the fattest? Who gets the best grass? So Abram said to Lot. Who said what? Abram. Who did he say it to? Who did not say it? Lot. Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and the idea of saying you and me gives you an indication here. Should. Because if Abram had been the one starting all of this, he would have said between me and, do you catch that? That's why I say, read the Bible. Think about what you're reading. Or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. In other words, we should be playing nice. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part what? If you go to the left, which would be, because of where they are and what we're about to read, they're standing in the land of Cana, looking down in the Jordan Valley. Over here would be the land of Jordan. They're looking from west to east. He says, if you go to the left, if you go north, kind of back the way we came, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the... This is tremendous maturity on Abram's part. Notice he didn't punch Lot out. He didn't have him arrested. There's no lawsuits that were filed. There's simply a nice, we would actually say, a civil conversation. Do you miss having a civil conversation with people? It seemed like in our culture we don't even can't even spell the word civil anymore. He demonstrated maturity and faith in God. In other words, whatever you choose, I know that God's going to bless me. Most of us do not like conflicts, especially in our family. And we have Thanksgiving coming, and we have Christmas coming, and your relatives, right? You have conflicts, sometimes just because this person is breathing the same air you are. True? There are people like it. We have conflict. How do you handle your conflict? We learn a valuable lesson here from Abe. We need to remember that not everybody shares your values or your beliefs. Have you figured that out? Yes? How do you handle that? Notice, he was civil. He was polite. He allowed this person to make a choice. But notice his words. He shows tremendous concern for Lot, displays great wisdom, but also determination. Look at the words again in verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? Notice what he says. Here's his resolve. Let's part company. Here's what we've got to understand. When you have people in your life and you're in relationships with people who have different values, different beliefs, and there's a budding of, it is best to part. It's a principle in both Old and New Testament. Did Jesus stand there and argue with people who had different values and different beliefs? Yes or no? Watch as you read the scripture. Read the words. And Jesus left. There's time to what? Part company with people. It's a principle in scripture. Paul writes about it in his writings also. We can part company, but do it in a civil, polite manner. There doesn't have to be quarreling. Did you notice the word quarreling? That means real fighting. That doesn't have to take place in the life of a Christian. We simply make a decision, then we need to say it. Part company. Now we see the choice of Lot, and really it's the choices of Lot in verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. If you've got a Bible where you can underline, you really need to underline a few words here. Notice the words used. Don't just ever read them and close your Bible. Read a little bit and what? Think and ask God for meaning. Verse 10, Lot looked around. Same phrase in your Bible in the NIV that Abram is said of Abram. But the phrase looked around does not mean this. That's what it means in English. The phrase means he looked up. And the question is, how high did Abraham look? How high did Lot? And we apply that to our lives. When there's difficulty, when there's problems, when there's choices to be made, do you look to God or do you look at what you can control? Does that make sense? Lot looked up and saw. Very important that you do this. The word saw means this. He starts lifting his eyes and all of a sudden his eyes focus in on something. Doesn't just mean that he looked and bleh, he was thinking of other things. When he lifted his eyes, he was riveted, focused in on something. What was the something? And he saw the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered. Now, did you see that picture there? Does that look like a nice place? Would you want to live in a valley like that? All of us want water. All of us want greenery. All of us would like some hills. They are standing here somewhere in this region, probably in this region here, and they're looking from the west to the east, the Jordan River Valley down to the Dead Sea. Look at the description of it. It was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, which we know as 2,000 years later, the further you go south, the more desolate it becomes. But that's 2,000 years later, after 95% of the water is filtered off for irrigation and other purposes. Today, you go, nothing could grow there. 2,000 years ago, it was, when Jesus lived, that was a very populated area. 3,800 years ago, it was like the Garden of Eden. And it gives you another description. Like the land of, it is like Eden, and it's like, what does it say? Egypt, the worldly place they had just come from. Prosperous. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Little footnote there. It was a great place to live. But then Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you familiar with those terms? I think most of us are. Look at verse 11. Okay, he looked up, focused in on the water and the lushness and the prosperity that lay in front of him. Look at verse 11. So Lot chose. Do you see that? He didn't just look. He what? Made a choice. And he made a choice for who? Just don't read the words. Think about it. Abram gave him first choice. Abram saying, I went to God. This is what God's telling me to do. There was none of this from Lot. Lot only cared about himself. Chose for himself the whole plain. You notice he didn't say, you know, Abram, you've been really good to me. You've allowed me to come with you, and I really thank you for that. 1,000-mile journey off into Egypt. We're back. I know there's been some difficulties. I'll take a lot of this land. Matter of fact, let's split it 50-50 because we're blood. He chose it for himself. How much? Do you catch that? Lot is worried about who? To heck with Abe and my kinfolk even. He's only worried about himself. Notice, the two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Cana. Okay? Abe over here lived in the land, what we call Israel. Where did Lot live? Lot lived, don't just read the scripture, think about each word. Lot lived where? Among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents. Don't just read the Bible. Think about the words. Where did he pitch his tents? Near. Near. N-E-A-R. You and I understand the word near. He wanted to snuggle up to it. He wanted to be close to it. His Sodom was way down here. Very prosperous region. And he wanted to be as close to the world as he could be or get. Verse 13. Now the people of Sodom were what? And were sinning greatly against the Lord. And he wanted to be as near to that as he could what? Get. Why? What was his motive? Remember, he's made a decision for faith in God. It doesn't say he was wicked, but he wanted to be as close to the wicked. Why? Go back, read verse 10 through 13. Because there's wealth here. Because there's money here. There's prosperity here. I can retire here. How many people make decisions like that? You compromise your faith. You compromise your values. You sacrifice your children for the sake of wealth and prosperity. That's exactly what Lot did. Everybody in this room struggles with that if you've got a job. The people of this world, the money of this world, the prestige of this world meant more to Lot than being just with God. Ask yourself if that's true of you. I have to. Therefore, I can ask you, is that true of you? Because none of us are perfect. All of us have room to grow. And if we're not careful, the world's values begin to suck us in. I talked to a number of people. You've moved to a certain community to be closer to your job. What I rarely ever hear, in 48 years of ministry, I could probably count on one hand where I've heard people say that I've moved closer to my job because there's a great church where my family can settle into. It's all about the money. It's all about the prosperity. It's about getting their kids into the right school, the right activities. And God is like, he's not even in a person's conversation. That's what the world does. It slowly sucks us in. Look at the progression and the effects of Lot's choices. First he looked. Then he saw. Then it's compared to both Eden, a little bit of godliness in him, but it's also like Egypt, the world. And based upon that, he chose. Do you see the progression? He looked, he saw, he rationalized, he made a decision. Did he ask Abe if it was a good idea? Based in the text. Do we see him asking God or building an altar, which Abram did, which is evidence of worshiping? Do we see him doing that anywhere? No. He lived near the cities of both Sodom and Gomorrah, not a good choice. And then if you keep reading, he pitched his tents near those cities. It wasn't enough just to be in and around the community. He got as close as he could be. Read Romans 1 and find out what Sodom and Gomorrah were all about. It was more than just homosexuality and bestiality and offering your children to fake or to false gods. There's a lot more. Just read Romans 1. Later, if you read from chapter 13 to chapter 19, you see that Lot, he's first of all near. He's in a tent. What's the word? Near. Then he moves into Sodom. It's not enough just to be near to wickedness. He actually moved into the city, and guess who moved with him? Children and his wife and his servants. By his choice, he exposed them all to the wickedness. He moved from a tent into the city, and then he has a house. One author said he has a tent to a townhouse. And the thing that to me is distressing is he's okay with that. You can call yourself a Christian and be okay with living in the midst of wickedness and exposing your family to wickedness. And we've all sort of done that. Let me come to your house and see the cable channels you have. We rationalize it. But do you see the increasing encroachment of Lot into this? And then that's not enough just to now have a townhouse. Later, as you read through the chapters, he becomes a city councilman or maybe the mayor of Sodom. Flush the toilet and it gets worse and worse and worse and farther away. All because he wanted popularity. He wanted prestige, he wanted power, and he wanted some prosperity. Has that ever happened in our lives? I just love Bible characters because they put me under tremendous conviction. You're sitting there going, oh, why is he talking like this? Because I have to live with it all week before you get it. You get it for 40 minutes, I've had it for 5 days. Okay? Because it's a checkup on our soul. Look at the last thing here, verses 14 through 18. The consequences of our decisions. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had departed from him. Who departed from who? Abram didn't just dump him, did he? He gave him a choice. You either choose to live near and in the wickedness, or you choose to be in the midst of God's will. Lot made his choice. And notice what the Lord says to him. Abe, look around. From where you are to the north and the south, to the east and the west. He's saying, lift up your eyes, Abe. I have a plan for your life. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Verse 17, go walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abe went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, which is about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. And he pitched his tents. Do you see what Lot did? He pitched his tent where he wanted it. God told Abe, I'm going to show you the land. And in the midst of my will, you are free to make your choice. Lot made his choice out of the will of God. Abe made his choice in the will of God. And when he did, notice Lot continuing towards the wickedness. Look at Abraham. Last words. There he built an altar to the Lord. The consequences of their life are at polar opposites. In terms of having a relationship with God, polar opposites. Different ends of the spectrum. God renewed all of his promises to Abram. Abram moved forward in God's will. Tremendous blessings. Ultimately, from Abraham came Jesus, the Messiah. And because of Abraham, you and I sit here today. Because Abram opened the way to God and demonstrated it's by having faith in him that you and I are included in the family of God. What happened to Lot? Most of you know the stories. He continued physically and spiritually, if you will, away from God. He was okay with accepting the world's values, the world's beliefs, not only for himself, but for his wife and children. To me, that's unthinkable. But that's what he chose. And sometimes the head of a household can do that. Talk to many a person here. We would call them a single attender. That doesn't mean that they're not married. It means their spouse or their partner has chosen to live in the world's values and beliefs and has abandoned the spouse and the children to that lifestyle, to those consequences. If you go to Genesis 19, I don't even like reading the chapter. We see that Lot loses his testimony. He loses his influence. He loses his fortune. Remember, that's what he was all about? He loses it all. He loses his status. He loses his wife. He loses his two girls, at least the moral character of those girls. And because of his choices, not only did he lose all of that, but both of his girls then freaked out because they just saw mom nuked, saw all their friends nuked by God's vengeance upon that wickedness of that city, that they're thinking, what's going to happen to us? So they get good old dad drunk, both sleep with good old dad, and from them, the two daughters, they produce people who become two nations, Edom and Moab, who become a thorn in the flesh to Israel for the next 3,800 years. Why? One man's choice brought all that ruin. Now, your choices, this is my brilliant statement I created. I think it's brilliant. Your choices make choices. Think about that. Your choices make choices for your life and the lives of others. Think of Lot, his choice, made choices for his girls. He placed them in an environment where their thinking became all about me, all about survival of the fittest, all about pleasure. His choice helped them to make their choices that affected generations. That's a thought I've been trying to pound home over the last 3 months. Make good, God-honoring what? Choices. Are you always going to do that? No. When you don't, you get off your butt, you tell God that you're sorry, you ask Him to reconcile your relationship with Him, and you continue the journey like Abram did. Don't ever just pitch your tent because it's convenient. If there's a word of wisdom for you today, that would be it. Do the right thing for the right reason at the right time and do it all of the time that you're able. Because your choices matter. I love stories like this. They don't make me feel good, but they can protect me in the future. How about you? Yep. Father, for our people, may we live more like Lot and not as, or more like Abraham and not as much as Lot, because our desire is to please you. We ask this in Jesus' name. We all said, Amen. Thank you so much, God, for your work.